New series, little mini Christmas series. And last week, I had no idea what direction we were going to go for Christmas. You know, there are all kinds of directions you can go. I just didn't know. And then I had some encounters with people this past week, and the thought hit me, I'm like, this is perfect. This is it. And so kind of this little mini series is going to be on the topic, why did Jesus come? As we look to Christmas, and we're in the Advent season. Advent is anticipation, arrival. It's a crescendo that finds its culmination on Christmas morning. But as we move towards Christmas, why did Jesus come? And this morning we're going to talk about he came to bring us, those of us who are in isolation because of our sin, into community, into family, into relationship. That's why he came. We're going to talk about that. And then we've got a few more weeks that are going to be great, I think, and have a really great, encouraging message on Christmas Eve morning. By the way, we're not having a Christmas Eve evening service. Our Christmas Eve service will be this time, 10 o'clock. We're having a catered breakfast, JR's Barbecue. We're good friends with the general manager, and they're going to provide an awesome breakfast. So all of you who are so faithful in bringing food, thank you for that. We're giving you the day off on Christmas Eve. And it'll be just a fun time. The brewery's not open that day, and so we can linger afterwards if we want. But it'll be a great morning. It should be a great time. If you've got friends that are looking to do something on Christmas Eve, feel free to invite them to join us. But this is important, this idea of community. We all desire community. You know, the culture around us knows how to gather people, but doesn't really know well how to develop community. And we have experienced in Jesus, in relationship, the opportunity for deep community. Just had a conversation with Brian Conroy this morning, or not Conroy, Brian and Marcus, Brian Marcus, visiting longtime friends in Texas and friends that are not believers, and they enjoyed their time with them. But he said, you know, it just, when you don't, you can't go to a depth of spiritual connection, it just is missing a lot. And we have that that opportunity. We have that privilege as believers, and it's a huge deal that oftentimes we take for granted. So this is important because Jesus came to bring us into community. Our brokenness gets in the way of our community. We have unreal expectations, unrealistic expectations. We have false assumptions. A lot of times we assume the worst instead of assuming the best. We have fears. We have insecurities. We have all kinds of things that get in the way. So he came to help us with that too. And we're going to talk about it this morning. But our main text is Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. I thought that's where we'll start. That's where all this thing spiraled downward. And we'll observe some things and then talk about community. And if you're curious, you know, the belief is Adam and Eve in the garden, they're real people. This was real stuff. Jesus believed that they were real. So if we believe Jesus, you know, he talked about Noah, he talked about Jonah, he talked about Adam and Eve as if they're real people. We believe they're real people. It was about 4,000 BC. So 6,000 years ago, we don't know for sure. But if you look at the genealogies and the timelines in the Bible, that's about when it lines up. All right, so I'll go ahead and read here. When the woman, Eve, saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You know, this is on the heels of the conversation with Satan, who was masquerading as a serpent, tricking her and tricking them into eating the fruit. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And that's where this whole thing started. We were in perfect community with God, walking with God in the garden, and then separation happened. And it wasn't that God left us, it was that we left God. So we'll talk about it. So the fall, you know, in the grand scheme of world history, human history, redemptive history, it starts with creation. God created everything, created us with perfection, but then we fell. So you have creation, the fall, redemption, and then restoration. Redemption is Jesus coming, rescuing us. Restoration is Jesus coming again, which we're looking forward to. And what we're talking about here is the fall of man. I highlighted, as you saw in the text, a few of the phrases that I'll touch on briefly. But the first is that they realized they were naked. They didn't know they were naked until they disobeyed God and their eyes were opened to their nakedness. They became aware of their lacking. There's just an awareness. And so what they do? They covered up. They made coverings. That's what we do. We become aware of our lack and we cover. They made coverings. They made coverings because they were experiencing shame. For the first time in their history, in human history, early on in human history, shame entered the picture because they knew they had done something wrong. They were aware of their lack, of their brokenness, but they were not aware of the grace of God. At that point, they did not know. They just knew that they had disobeyed. And so they hid. They hid. They went into isolation. They moved from community to isolation. John Acuff, I love this quote. It's three words, but he said, "Fear fears community." Fear fears community. That's why they hid. And that is the case with us. We'll talk more about that, but fear fears community. They hid. I was reminded of when I was a kid, and a lot of you can relate to this, when you do something wrong, you may hear the phrase, if your dad was at home with you, living with your family, my mom, I'd hear this, you know, go to your room and wait till your dad gets home. How many can relate to that? That was brutal. The time would just tick so slowly. And I'm thinking, how can I get out of this? You know what I would do? I would try to act like I'm sleeping. Who is going to wake somebody up and give them a spanking? My dad. My mom told me stories when she was a little girl, she did something wrong. And so her answer was, she knew, same thing. You know, my grandmother told her, wait till your father gets home. And so she hid under her parents' bed and got every trash can in the house and surrounded the bed with trash cans so that he wouldn't see her under the bed. So didn't work. But they hid, you know, and they were dreading. They were dreading God walking through the garden. But God came searching, and what did he ask? This is the first question in the Bible by God. And I got this from what'd you say? Oh, no, no. Where are you? He asked, where are you? And I got that from Nikki Gumbel, Bible in 1 Year. But where are you? That's God's first question. He's pursuing. They're hiding. So the consequences of sin separates us in relationship. When we sin against God, we sin against each other. It becomes a barrier. And that's where confession and repentance, we talked about that a few weeks ago, is so critical. Because until we confess, until we repent of the hurt that we've inflicted, there is a barrier there. Now, forgiveness can happen. Like for us in relationships, and we talked about this, I can forgive people who hurt me before God, but until this person who has hurt me, and I need to make sure that they understand that I've been hurt, because sometimes we hurt people and they don't know that we don't know that we've hurt them. So if you've been hurt, if I've been hurt, then it's really our responsibility, if they're not responding, to in a gentle way, just make them aware to say, hey, I'm experiencing some hurt in our relationship because of this. I don't think, assume the best. I don't think that was your intention. But I'm struggling here. So we've got to pursue confession, repentance. That's a big thing. Sin separates us. We get covered with shame, guilt, isolation. We run. In Genesis 4, with Cain and Abel, Cain kills Abel because Abel brought a better sacrifice. And God asks him, where's your brother? Was it God or was it Adam? I can't remember. I didn't write it down. But he's asked, where's your brother? He says, am I my brother's keeper? I'm not responsible for him. That's what happens. We move from having a heart and an awareness of a responsibility for more than ourselves to now it's just all about me. He's on his own. And we can have that mentality. Selfishness takes over. Matthew 23, 37, you know, Jesus, he speaks to this. His heart, his longing, you know, where Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? I'm not responsible for him. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you'll kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing? Jesus' heart is to come after the one that has sinned, to come after Cain, to come after the sinners. But he says, every time I move towards you, you move away. You're not coming to me. And that's my deepest heart's desire. So that's who we have as a Savior who loves us. So what is necessary to experience community and meaningful relationship? What does that look like? Brené Brown, how many of y'all are familiar with Brené Brown? I think she's become a Christian over the last few years, but she did like 7 years of research on vulnerability and shame. And I thought it was fascinating. I thought it was very helpful. And as I read her writings and watched some of her lectures and talks, I could see a spiritual connection to that. So I thought I'd touch on some of that this morning, how relationships work. So Brené, I love this. She said, and I think when she started this study, she was not a believer. And at the end of the 7 years, she had come to faith, is what I heard. She said that connection, being known is what gives meaning and purpose to life. Connection is what gives meaning and purpose to life. It's the most important thing. And I thought that was so cool that somebody who at the time didn't really have a connection or relationship with God, she recognized how important connection is. But then she went on to say that the pathway to connection and deep, meaningful relationships is through vulnerability. Being able to be who we really are, sharing our fears, sharing our struggles, sharing our hurts. We've got to feel safe to do that, but vulnerability enables us to connect at a deep level. If we are closed off and we're not sharing at a deeper level, it's hard to really experience deep, meaningful relationship. She said, what makes vulnerability possible is a sense of worthiness, a strong sense of love and belonging that you're worth getting to know, a sense of worthiness. If we don't have a sense of worthiness, if I'm broken and shattered inside and I'm carrying with me a lot of damage and a lot of hurts and wounds, then there's no way I'm going to enter into that. I'm not going to become vulnerable. So I've got to have that sense of esteem, of worthiness. And then I love this. She said, the enemy of vulnerability and the opposite of worthiness is shame. The enemy of vulnerability is shame. And it's what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. They knew that they were naked. They made coverings, and they hid. I think it's helpful to know what's the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is when something happens, you've done something wrong, and you say, I messed up. Shame is when you say something happens wrong, and you say, I'm a mess up. You internalize that, and we do that. But don't do that. Guilt keeps it on the outside, and we can take that to Jesus for forgiveness. Shame says, I'm a mess up. There is something wrong with me. I am unforgivable. I'm not worth getting to know. I'm not worth investing in relationship. So that's an important distinction. From a human perspective, the best way to combat shame is through empathy. If you and I can find people, and this is where it relates to what we experience here in the body of Christ, but if you can find people that when you become vulnerable and I become vulnerable and we share hurts, pains, struggles, addictions, temptations, and then we have somebody in the room that says, you know what? Me too. I identify with you. You're not alone. That can free us up from shame. Me too. So the spiritual answer to community follows really these things. The best way to combat shame is through an experience of love and acceptance of God. This unconditional love wipes away the shame that we have. Now, sometimes we still carry it, but we know that there is a solution to it. If we're carrying it, it's on us, not on him. There is an answer. And Isaiah 53 is such a great picture of Jesus taking all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our stuff on the cross. He was despised and rejected for us. He took our pain. He bore our suffering. And we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and it's by his wounds that we're healed. So he took all of our shame. He took all of our sin. He took all of our guilt, and in exchange, he gave us freedom from all of the baggage that comes with sin, joy that comes from an incredible worthiness to know, not, I'm worthy before God, not because of me, but because of Jesus, and we are clothed in his righteousness. We are clothed in his goodness, not ours. And so that's freeing, that's liberating. It enables us to become vulnerable. We can confess our sin. We can admit our weaknesses because we know we're loved. And that makes a huge difference in relationships. That makes a difference in our marriages. That makes a difference in our relationships with our kids. That makes a difference with our neighbors and our coworkers when we can listen and then they begin to experience or share some of the challenges that they're going through. We can maybe take it to a deeper level, which may open them up to say, wow, I wasn't going to say that, but you've shared more vulnerably than I did, and it makes me feel safe with you because you're saying, me too, I can relate to that. So we're no longer slaves to guilt and shame. We've been set free and given new life. New life with a deep capacity to receive love and a new ability to give love. That's the key. That's the key to community. To receive love enables us to give love. I heard somebody say that you can only give love to the extent that you've experienced love. We can only forgive to the extent that we've experienced forgiveness. That's why the gospel is so critical in our everyday relationships. It's not just about, you know, believing in Jesus and he died for our sins and we get to go to heaven, that's a great benefit. But he died and he came and he rose from the dead so that we could have life now and have an abundant life in our relationships now. So Jesus gives us a sense of worthiness, of love and belonging, which makes vulnerability possible, which results in connection and meaningful relationships. Which, as Brené Brown said, and we would echo, that's what life is all about, relationships. So looking at community, secular versus spiritual, I've thought about this, the times in my life. I said that one of my favorite times of relationships in life was college. But I was not walking with the Lord. I was not a Christian. I was running from the Lord, surrounded by guys who were doing the same thing. We had a great time partying, but we didn't have, and we did have deep connection, but not at a spiritual level that we can share vulnerably the way that we can and connect in a deep space that we can in Christian community. So we miss that in secular relationships. Our culture offers a false community. We're doing the best we can culturally if we don't know Jesus, but our community tends to center around surface level issues. Favorite sports teams, affinities for favorite activities, things like that, or it may revolve around just sinful behaviors. That's just how we know how to do community. But that's not real community. It feels like it, but we know it's not. We're not, we know this. If you're like me, I didn't come to faith till I was 25. Once you experience true Christian community, you look back and you go, wow, there was a depth there that I was missing, and I knew I was missing something. I just didn't know what. Well, now I know. Spiritual community. As a believer now, we need community that centers around our Savior, not our sin, not around social issues or surface issues, but that centers around Jesus. And it's why when we really have an opportunity to enter into authentic Christian community, it's just great. And that was such a, it was at the heart of this church at the very beginning, is we wanted people to feel like they can be who they are, that we can be who we are Monday through Saturday. Just come be yourself. This environment, it's not just the environment, but it's very conducive to just saying, okay, I can be who I am. I don't need to dress up. I don't, there's not kind of a religious sort of feel to this that I feel like I'm lacking or I'm not adequate or I have to behave a certain way. We can be who we are. And that's important. If we can't be who we are, then we can't really connect. We're lacking vulnerability. There's a great quote, Nikki Gumbel, again, I'm referencing Bible in 1 Year, from this past week. I read this. He said, God does not intend for you to be lonely and isolated. Loneliness, I love this, loneliness has been described as a homesickness for God. A homesickness for God. That's loneliness. God created you for community, calling you into a loving relationship with Him and with other human beings. We are called to be a community where many lonely, isolated people find love and forgiveness, a community of the people of God. This is the answer to loneliness. A homesickness for God. God calls us into community. That's what we're created for. And that's why you're here. That's why I'm here. We want connection. We sense that there's a need. We've either entered into it or we're exploring it. We're trying to figure this out. That word, some of you and a lot of you may be familiar with this, but the original word, so I'll read the verse first. 1 John verses 1 through 1 verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." We have fellowship with each other. Do you know what fellowship is? It's not a cover dish dinner at a church on a Wednesday night, which is what comes to my mind from my growing up experience. Those are great, by the way. I've told people if I wasn't a Christian, I think I'd become one just for the cover dish dinners. But that word fellowship is the original root, the Greek is koinonia. And koinonia is deep, intimate, connected relationship where you are known and you know other people. There's just this deep connectedness, and it is a beautiful thing. And it's what Jesus brings to us. That's why He came, to give us koinonia, being known and knowing Him and each other. There's no need for masks or spin or image. You can be real before God. You can be real with each other. That's what we're striving for. We want us to feel like we can just be ourselves. I've heard over the last couple of years in the early days of this church, and as we continue, people have just said as they've experienced, and I love this, I think we're on the right track when people are saying this, that there's no pretense, kind of the idea of, you know, just kind of putting up an image. And we all do that anyway, but at least it's maybe not as great as what we're used to. And so that's what we're desiring, that God would free us up from having to project an image and just be able to be who we are, broken, sinful, rebellious, prideful people who all need Jesus and know that He loves us as we are. And that's what changes us, to know that He loves us as we are. A couple stories. Oh, I'm doing good on time. I'm skipping stuff in here. I've got too many notes. I thought I'll put it all in and see what I need to skip and what I don't. Here's an observation. So in Genesis, everything started in a garden. Starts in a garden. What do you think of when you think of going to a garden? When you think of Callaway Gardens or What's the other one up here that I haven't been? Barnsley Gardens. You think of beauty, right? Like just reflection, fresh air. You don't really think that there's a lot of people around. You're like, you know, deer running, just beauty. But the story of God ends in a city. The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. So we start in a garden, we end in a city. If you go to New York City at Christmas time or whenever and you take a trip, why do you go? What is it about a city that's good? There are a lot of bad, you know, things about being in a garden or being in a city that can be bad, but what are the good things about being in a city? The thing I think of when we went to New York City 15 years ago with Ricky and Linda and Alex and Jennifer and our kids were little, the people, just tons of people. And I loved that. Just bustling. There's activity. There's energy. There's culture. There's tons of different foods. There's tons of different music options and arts and, I mean, just a plethora of incredible experiences, the diversity of all of that, the access to all of that. And it hit me as I was thinking this week that God's desire for us is to the best of both worlds, the beauty and the refreshment of a garden in the community and the activity and the relationships of a city. And that's what Jesus came to give us. So last Sunday, and this is these are some of the things that brought to my mind the need for this direction for this message. Before most of y'all got here, there was a woman who drove by. She was I don't know if I mentioned this last Sunday or not, but she was driving by and she saw the yard signs out front for the church. And then she looked at the brewery and she thought, well, that's strange. But she had incredible need at the time. And we will do a lot of things when we're in need that we wouldn't do when we're not in need. When you hit a point of desperation, you're willing to cry out for help to people that you don't know. You're willing to walk into a brewery at 9 o'clock in the morning looking for a church. And that's what she did. And she lived in Stone Mountain and she's a caregiver. She said 8 different, you know, elderly people, singles, widows, widowers, couples. And one of them happened to be over here. But she came in and she said, I don't know what to do. I am $580 short for my rent. And I just need help. And I don't know you guys, but I saw you're a church and I thought it doesn't hurt to ask. And so she came in and we met with her and talked with her. And then Jennifer Campbell, one of our deacons, called her after church and had a long conversation with her on the phone. She gave us, you know, all of her information checked out. She gave us her username and password for her apartment complex and how she pays her rent online. And we could see all of her history of payments and we could see where she was short. And so we said, we're gonna help you. And we didn't give her $580. We gave her $1,000. Because we wanted her to experience the unbelievable grace of God. He doesn't give us just what we need. He gives us far beyond what we need. And he lavishes us with his love. And she was so blown away. She was so grateful. And she's not going to come to this church. She doesn't live here. You know, that's not the expectation. But God sent her to us. And she does live within 10 minutes of the concert tonight for Peter Mayer. So I invited her to the concert. but that's one story. Then at the end of that evening, the guys were here, the musicians were here rehearsing for Christmas Hymns and Hops. And the brewery closes at 7. They all came in at 7 and they were going to rehearse after hours. And I came and I was hanging out with them and taking some video and photos and stuff. And Scott was one of the guys who works here behind the counter. And he loves what we're doing. He grew up in church. He's not, you know, currently active in church, but he loves what we're doing. He's such an advocate for what we're doing. And we're back here about 8:15, and they close at 7. And he comes back and he says, I got a fish on the line. I got a fish on the line for you. I got somebody you got to talk to. I go, okay. What does that mean? He's so excited. He said, this guy came in. And he's having a terrible day. I told him, I said, you know, we're closed. We close at 7. But I could tell instantly, he said, I'm having a bad day. I just needed to get out of the house and go somewhere. I had a fight with my wife. He said, I live down the street. I've driven by here, you know, 100 times, never been here. He said, I sat in the parking lot in my car for 20 minutes before I decided to come in, and I walked in, and Scott's like, well, we're closed. But you know what? You're having a bad day. Here's a beer on me. And so then Scott goes, and I got somebody you need to talk to. So he came back and got me. And I went up and I sat and talked with him, and I had a beer with him and just talked and listened. And I realized, you know, the woman that came in the morning, I asked her at one point, I said, what is your circle of relationships, your circle of support? What is that? What is that like? Who's your family, your friends? When crisis hits, who's going to help you? She said, I don't have anybody. She said, I'm a product of foster care, and I don't have any siblings. I'm on my own. I'm a single mom. I don't have anybody. But she's not connected to a church. And this guy in the afternoon, the evening, not connected to a church, not connected relationally. In crisis, God sent him here. I prayed for him. He looked at me and he said, I know God sent me here. I said, I know he did, because you came in at 8:15. They've been closed for an hour and 15 minutes. And I said, I am never here on Sunday evenings, especially. This was a God appointment. And it turned out that he was the cousin of a dear friend of mine. So there was a relational connection that we had that God just, I said, this is obviously God doing that. So those two stories of, and I thought in my mind, if they had a church community, they wouldn't be in this situation. They would have people around them, helping them, loving them. But I'm glad that we were able to help them. I know y'all have heard me talk about, and you know, many of y'all know Braden. Braden Soms is a part of our church community, and he's been very open and honest about his struggle with addiction. He's in South Carolina right now going through a treatment program, and he's got, I think, 6 or 7 weeks to go. But he said, oh, it's just amazing. He said, this isn't a drug recovery program. It's not a recovery. It's a discipleship program. And Braden wrote a letter to our church that I got last Monday, and I included it in last week's email. By the way, if you're not getting the emails, you can sign up for that. If you're getting it but not reading them, you're missing a lot. And I'm wordy. I have a lot to say. So you can maybe use one of the days as sort of your devotional catch-up time. But there's a lot of inspirational stuff in there. By the way, our latest ministry impact report, there's a link to that. We also have hard copies on the back table. So if you want to see the specific things that this church is doing, there's a link to that. But I thought this morning I'd read a little bit from Braden's letter that he wrote to the church. A lot of y'all have been sending him cards, sending him notes to encourage him. And not just little notes, hey, just thinking of you. Very specific, heartfelt words of encouragement and affirmation. And this is a great picture of what Jesus came to give us. Braden says this. I think I got it. There's a picture. He said, I am overwhelmed with your love and support. This is to the church. It's wonderful to experience God's love through him personally and through you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Your letters are not only an encouragement to me, but to the staff here, as well as my children and the men who are here with me. He's one of about 25 guys who are there, and there are women over there as well. Your letters are opening up doors for the other men and myself to see how important our fellowship really is, the fellowship that he has with this church. Some of the men here don't have a church family, but all of us are instructed to have support and fellowship, and your letters prove your love for me and the Lord Jesus, our King. I'm allowed to not only share how loving God is through his body, Good News Church, but I can read your letters to the men here and encourage them to seek and be in his body at a loving Christ-centered church family. So Braden's using your notes of encouragement to encourage the guys around him, and they are seeing a picture of what koinonia really looks like. And Braden's experiencing that, but they're experiencing it through him. He said, last night we were at church, and we sang a hymn, which I fell in love with. It's funny. I was taking notes from the sermon, singing and praising him and praying, and at the same time writing down the lyrics to the hymn called Love Lifted Me. And he said, I wanted to share that with you. How many of y'all are familiar with that old hymn, Love Lifted Me? I'm very familiar with it, but I hadn't heard it or sung it in forever. But here's, this was written by James Rowe in 1912. This guy, by the way, wrote over 9,000 hymns, but this was one of them. And just the first verse, he says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. I love you, Good News Church, each and every one of you. I'm looking forward to seeing you all soon. All praise to King Jesus, our great Lord and Savior. P.S. I love telling the people here that our church meets in a brewery. LOL. Love, Braden. Here's the thing. Braden's experience, that whole letter, would never have happened had he not been honest about what he's struggling with. You know, and that is our temptation to cover up. And it happens. There are people that have been a part of this church that mess up and they've disappeared. And they go blend in and sit in a big church somewhere in the back where they're not known. And it grieves me because I'm like, you don't need to do that. We're all broken. There's grace for the broken. That's what church is all about. It's not about great music. It's not about a great message. It really is about great community and great relationship with Jesus. Let's see. I mean, that's our goal. That's our goal. And it's why we pass the mic at the beginning of the service, at the end of the service, to develop community. And I know it's hard. We talk about different personalities. It's okay if you, you know, are just like, I'm not speaking in the mic. That's okay. But we want to share our lives with each other. So it is important that we're thinking, what can I bring to this community to share? What's a verse of scripture that God encouraged me with this past week? What is a highlight? What is a source of joy? What's whatever it is, we want to do everything we can do to stimulate koinonia, authentic community, during the week, but also here on Sunday mornings. Once we experience the pursuing, rescuing love of the Father and of Jesus, we can't help but want to join him in seeking out the lonely and the isolated and bring them into his community, into community with his body. And there's a video I'll conclude the service with, but I thought this was such a great picture of what we're talking about here. So watch this video and then we'll wrap up. Wasn't that great? Yeah. Boca High School was my rival high school. I went to Atlantic High School in Delray. Boca had bordered, but I played the story anyway because it's such a beautiful, beautiful story. But here was a thought that I had in conclusion, a couple thoughts. We don't go looking for community. Community came looking for us. God is the perfect community. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is community all in himself. For all eternity, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed in perfect community and then created us to enhance that community and then called us into it. And when we ran, he came after us, just like in this video. Kids are lost. They're fearful. They don't want to go to school because lunch is lonely. They don't know anybody. A lot of us can relate to that. But how incredible is the love of Christ that comes after us, that pursues us, that invites us in to community. As we approach Christmas, one of the reasons Jesus came is to bring the lonely and the isolated back into community and into relationship with each other and with him. And he invites us to join him and participate in the joy that brings about in what the guy that said, I quit the football team, because there's great joy in coming in and inviting somebody who's lonely, who's isolated, who's experiencing fear and lack of relationship. There is great joy. That's what we're called to do. That's the joy of what we're called to do. And that's what one of the things I love about this church is that we have great, easy opportunities to do that. Hymns and Hops coming up is such an easy invite. The whole karaoke night. Those are easy ways to mix up and just hang out with people and be with people. And then, you know, Christmas Eve. But it's not just about here. It's about in our homes. It's in the communities, just looking for people, new neighbors that come in and they don't know their way around. They don't have any relationships that we can extend ourselves and invite them into the community. As a side note, somebody, how does God come looking for us? A friend of mine grew up Jewish and became a Christian, I think, in college, but his whole family's Jewish. And I heard a story that his sister now, she still goes to synagogue, and the rabbi, this is how God comes looking for us. the rabbi found out that the New Testament was written by Jewish writers. So he's now taking the congregation through some of the New Testament. God comes looking, even in a Jewish temple and synagogue, and he comes looking for us. So Colossians 1, I'll wrap, and then Ephesians 2, I'll sort of blend these. This is what it looks like. He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and even more, you're members of his household. Not just friends, but family. And that is good news for us today. I'll close with this question. Just like God came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, he comes to them and he asks them this question, and he comes to us and he asks them this question today. Where are you? Where are you? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your radical love that doesn't come looking for good people. You came looking for your enemies, those who spit on your face, who spit at you, who cursed you. You separated from the Godhead, where there was perfect unity for all eternity. You separated yourself on the cross and took the full wrath that was due us in order to bring us into loving koinonia, deep, intimate community. So Lord, help us to experience that deeply. We have access to that as believers, but I know I don't think about it. I just forget the incredible gift that that is. Help us to remember that, to dive deeply into that, and then give us a heart, Lord, to invite people around us who do not know you, who have never experienced that kind of community, to come in and to enjoy true, deep fellowship with you, Jesus, and with each other. So thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for your love for us. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.